Good morning. This is Sheila Feidelberg speaking. I am a dame of the American Association of the Order of Malta and currently the chair of the Member Outreach Committee. Thank you for making yourselves available today. Our call will be brief, but very inspiring. You should know that this message is available by recording on the American Association website. Before I introduce our speaker, Father Mark Hessian, let's begin with the daily prayer of the Order. Lord Jesus, Thou hast seen fit to enlist me for Thy service among the Knights and Dames of St. John of Jerusalem. I humbly entreat Thee through the intercession of the Most Holy Virgin of Palermo, of St. John the Baptist, Blessed Gerard, and all the saints and blessed of our Order, to keep me faithful to the traditions of the Order. Be it mine to practice and defend the Catholic, the Apostolic, the Roman faith against the enemies of religion. Be it mine to practice charity towards my neighbors, especially the poor and sick. Give me the strength I need to carry out this my resolve, forgetful of myself, learning ever from the Holy Gospel, a spirit of deep and generous Christian devotion, striving ever to promote God's glory, the world's peace, and all that may benefit the Order of St. John of Jerusalem. Our speaker today, Father Mark Hessian, is a magistral chaplain of the Order's American Association. He is currently pastor of both Our Lady of Victory and Our Lady of the Assumption parishes on Cape Cod, which is part of the Diocese of Fall River. These parishes have more than 40 active ministries, of which their cancer support group is one of their latest additions and is now being piloted by the Archdiocese of Boston. For 6 years, Father Mark was the president of the National Organization of Continuing Education for Roman Catholic Clergy, headquartered in Milwaukee. He is also a canon lawyer. I'm sure you can see why we feel especially honored to have Father Mark speak with us today, the day of Our Dear Lady's Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Father Mark.
Good morning, Sheila, and good morning, everybody. A special thanks to Ray LaRousse for setting our call up, and it's great to be with you. Sheila mentions our beautiful holy day today, and so I thought a title for our shared reflection this morning, Mary, Sure Sign of Hope. We gather today on one of the Church's more beautiful holy days. It happens not to be a day of obligation because of some of the Church's liturgical norms. The day itself, of course, December 8th, falling as it did yesterday on the second Sunday of Advent. But our conversation, if you will, our prayer together, also takes place as we mark the celebrations around the country and the world of our Blessed Mother under her title, Our Lady of Guadalupe. And to be sure, your screens of your news channel and certainly your search engines from the church in Los Angeles to Chicago to Texas will be filled with so many of our Latino sisters and brothers as they honor that beautiful moment when Mary appeared literally with the features, the facial features of an Aztec woman to Juan Diego, now Saint Juan Diego, and she bid him to build the church and it would be fertile and would grow. And confronting many obstacles, including a bishop full of doubt, that's precisely the mystery we celebrate, a beautiful church to which tens of thousands, in fact millions of people, will journey and celebrate over the coming days. Interestingly, our gospel for Mass, if you watch it via television, is taken from Luke, the first chapter, verses 26 to 38, a uniquely Lucan narrative, not of the if you will, the doctrinal development of Mary's Immaculate Conception, but rather the great story of the Annunciation of the birth of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth. Ironically, then, Mary's sinlessness, if you will, as a matter of Catholic doctrinal development, becomes secondary to Mary's invisibility, to her beautiful hiddenness, as the Pope likes to speak of, and, in fact, to her simplicity. I call to your attention the dialogue in that gospel in which, in an extraordinary moment of human simplicity, as the angel announces the good news that she will be the bearer of the Word of God, she doesn't ask our more complicated question, why, but rather simply, how? how will this be done? Her role in our salvation history, then, begs our own consideration of just how you, as members of this order, all of us, all people, are part of the divine plan for God's salvation for the world. A wonderful Irish theologian has said, quote, "The greatest compliment anyone should ever offer you or any other person is that we carried someone to Christ, just as our Blessed Mother carried him to us." Our beautiful new Pope Francis has recently written that the Church needs to go out to the streets, where we'll be at times bruised, even hurting, and sometimes dirty. He's calling us to be a missionary people. And in that regard, he's asking you and me, as members of this great order, to bear witness, to be a witness by our lives and our love. And he's calling you and me especially to be a church of mercy. And he's given us two important jobs, to warm hearts and to heal wounds. And so we need Mary. Her own Magnificat is the first of witnesses that make her a model for us believers. Remember with me for just a couple of moments some of those words. "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit finds joy in God, my Savior. He has mercy on those who fear him in every generation." 50 years now after the Second Vatican Council, we grapple, however, with a stark reality. Many of you, the elder members of the order, know that before the Council, Mary was almost literally everywhere. She had appeared at Fatima, at Lourdes, at Knock, at La Salette, to name just a few. That period of our Catholic life, remember with me, was actually dubbed the Age of Mary. At the Council, great discussion was had among the Church Fathers about whether there should be a separate document about her, or, as was preferred eventually, a treatment theologically of her in the story of her son Jesus' salvific ministry. And so if you want a little spiritual homework, use your search engine for the document Lumen Gentium, Latin words, light for the earth, and especially in chapter 8. After the Council, you'll remember with me that Mary, unfortunately, practically disappeared. In some cases, her statues were removed from our churches. In that early period of fervor, especially the ecumenical spirit of wanting to reach out to our separated Protestant sisters and brothers, we came to think of her as an obstacle, and of course we do that with great regret today. In an effort to stop the proverbial bleed even then, Pope Paul VI, of happy memory, named her then Mother of the Church. We could, he said, and we should learn from her as a spouse, a mother, and indeed one herself who's redeemed. Her title, he pointed out, Mediatrix, clearly meant that there was to be only one mediator of divine grace. And as the Fathers put it, if you read that text in a very warm way, that was all out of divine pleasure. I like the phrase, God wanted it this way, God likes it this way. Lastly, our Holy Father's given to a wonderful habit of having us think of the Church in as many imaginative ways as can be possible. He's even suggested one that's very graphic. He calls us a field hospital after battle. What I'd like to think of this morning in closing is that Mary, Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, Our Lady of Guadalupe, that Mary is a type of the Church. And by that, I mean this. Mary is always honored while we glorify her Son. There's a beautiful title for her that especially warms the hearts of our sisters and brothers, the Jewish people. She's called Daughter of Zion. And if you've had the chance to visit St. Mary Major Basilica in Rome, you see the beautiful rose window over the entrance of church where that title is graphically displayed. And it literally draws many of our Jewish brothers and sisters there to grapple with the truth of the great role she plays in the heritage of the covenants, that in the first covenant, Abraham's son Isaac was spared, but that for the second covenant to be worthy and effective, Mary's son could not be spared. And in that regard, lastly, she personifies the Church. The beautiful commentator Lino Ruli, about his own mother, says that if I ever needed proof that God exists, it is my mother at prayer. when God, through the angel, gave Mary the gift of being Theotokos, he wanted you and me this day and moving forward to evangelize by simply proposing to the world a simple logic, the gift of God in a mother and her child. So 50 years later, friends, I hope that Mary, as the sure sign of hope, may have just begun again. Together, would you join me in that very simple but beautiful prayer, the Memorare? Let's pause for a moment of silence. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Hope you all have a great morning and a good lunch. God bless. Bye now.
Goodbye, Father Mark. Thank you so much.